Even the longest journey must eventually come to an end. And many a long and difficult journey has come to a very pleasing conclusion when that place we call home is reached. You can imagine how it is, a weary traveller making his way over difficult country, up steep hills, over rough places, enduring difficult weather, having many hardships in his journey. And with what joy, with what happiness does such a one arrive at home? And in some measure, we have perhaps all experienced it. The relief, the happiness, the joy that is ours when we finally reach home. And it seems that even the most exciting, even the most enjoyable of excursions cannot take away the joy that we feel when we reach home again. Our home is our place of rest. It is our place of security. Our home is our place of peace. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our home here is but a temporary residence. This world is not our real home, for we are pilgrims passing through, making our way to the city of the great King, and that city is our home. Here in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus speaks words of comfort to his disciples. He knew that soon he'd be taken away from them, and they would enter a life without his physical presence. It would be a life of faith. For many of them, it would be a life with many difficulties and challenges. But it was a life motivated by this prospect that one day they would see the Lord again. One day they would be with him. In verse 1, the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And these words of comfort were based upon the truth that one day the disciples would be with the Lord in glory. He speaks to them of a heavenly home. In verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." A heavenly home. It is the home of the blessed. It is the home of the saved. It is the home of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, tonight we would like to think about the heavenly home. The heavenly home. And we have, first of all, the description of this heavenly home. The description of this heavenly home. And in this description, we have mentioned the owner of this home. In verse 2, the Lord Jesus describes heaven as my Father's house. The house belongs to the Father. God, as of course being creator, he has sovereign ownership over all things. There's nothing that does not belong to God in that sense. But here the meaning goes beyond that. Heaven is the Father's house in the sense that it is his place of fellowship. It is the place of joy and peace, the place of immediate fellowship with God. And therefore, being God's place of immediate fellowship, there are certain things that are there. The Father's house is a place of joy. The Father's house is a place of praise. It is a place of holiness. Heaven is the Father's house, and therefore, what is loved by the Father is central there. The Bible teaches us that our Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved of the Father, he is the center of all things in the heavenly home. The Lord himself spoke of this in John 17 and verse 24. When he's praying to the Father, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." He speaks of his glory being in full view in heaven. And there are many things about heaven that we are not certain about. But we are certain of this, that in heaven we will see the Lord. In heaven we will see him in all of his glory, and he will be the central attraction in the Father's house. But not only are there certain things that are present in the Father's house, there are also certain things that are absent. The Bible tells us that there is no night there. There is no darkness with God. There can be no darkness in his presence. And the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of that place. The Bible also teaches us that there will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain in that heavenly home. And there is one other most significant thing that is not in the Father's house. There is no sin there. There is no sin in the Father's house. It is his house, and he is the Holy One, and therefore he will not permit any sin into heaven. We're all familiar with those rules that people have, things that they simply won't allow in their home, and rightly so. Well, in the Father's house, he has said that there will be no sin. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, we read, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." And here we all must pay careful attention. Here you must pay careful notice to what God says in his word. For we are all sinners before a holy God. We are all born with that depraved nature that cannot obey the commands of God. Think just of a few of the commandments, how God has told us that we are never to lie, never to steal, how we must keep the Sabbath day holy, how we must love God before anything else. And as you think even of just a few commandments, surely you can see how far short you fall of God's standard, how none of us can keep his law. That makes me sinners before God. And therefore, the Father's house is closed naturally to all sinners. We cannot presume upon heaven. We cannot assert any automatic right to be in heaven. It is the Father's house, and he will not permit any sin in that place. And therefore, as sinners, we cannot presume that we will be there. But as we think about this description of the Father's house and how it reveals the owner of the house, we notice that it also reveals the capacity of the Father's house. The Saviour said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many places to dwell in." And the words here suggest a vastness of scale. They suggest an enormous capacity in the heavenly home. And from this we learn that though God will not have any sin in heaven, it is his desire that sinners saved from their sin will dwell there. The Saviour tells his disciples this in verse 2, that they might be assured that there is a place for them there. He says to these 11 disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." He tells them that there will most definitely be a mansion for them in the heavenly home. And men and women today, there is most certainly a heaven to gain. There are places in abundance and glory, places where people may abide and may enjoy the presence of God forever. Verse 3 tells us that. The Lord says to the disciples that where I am, there you may be also, enjoying the Lord's presence. But the question that you must ask yourself is, will I be there? You must ask yourself, will you be there? Can you with confidence say that there's a place there for me? That the great problem of my sin has been dealt with, and I know with certainty that there is a home for me in heaven. There is a vastness of capacity in heaven. There are many mansions there. But that doesn't mean that it's the home of all. For the Bible teaches us that sin, it brings death, it brings judgment, and sin that has been never forgiven will not only close heaven to the sinner, but it makes hell their dwelling place. Sin will shut you out of heaven, but it will also take you down to hell. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, we read of Judas Iscariot, and we read these awful words that when he had betrayed the Lord and he took his own life, he went to his own place. By his sin, by his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made hell his own place, the place where it was right and proper for him to be. And sin does that for each and every one who will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin does that to you if you know not Christ as Saviour. It makes hell your own place. And yet we've been thinking of that blessed place of bliss, the heavenly home, the Father's house, and there is room there. But the question is, will you be there? Will you be there in that heavenly home? We have then the description of this heavenly home. But we notice, secondly, the way to this heavenly home. The way to this heavenly home. For there is a way by which sinners can be saved from their sin and enter the paradise of God. The Lord tells his disciples in verse 4 that they know the way. And Thomas, then, he responds in verse 5 with doubting questions, and he says, how can we know the way? In verse 6, we read the Lord's wonderful reply. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a way to the heavenly home. And as we think about it, we note the certainty of the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. He says, I am the way. And men and women, we can have complete confidence in him. He is the one who says, I am the way. So much around us in this world is unreliable. At times we don't know who to believe or what to believe or what we can depend upon. But here is something that is absolutely certain. Here is something that is completely dependable, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way to heaven. We can be certain of that because of who he is and because of what he has done. Who is he? Well, he is God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is God himself, the Almighty, the creator of all things, and his word is unshakably certain. You may have been disappointed. You may have been let down by many who take the name of Christian. But yet we speak of one who cannot fail. One who will never let you down. We speak of the Lord himself. In this very answer, he not only says that he is the way to heaven, but he says that he is the truth. He does not only speak truth, he is truth itself. With him, there's no sin. There's no flaw. There's no blemish in the Lord. We can depend upon him because of who he is. And what has he done? The Lord of glory became a man. He lived sinlessly on this earth. He died bearing the sins of his people. And he is the way to heaven. because he is the sin bearer. Sin closes heaven to you. Sin makes hell your own place. But the way to heaven is through the sin bearer, through the one who died so that sin might be put away. We read in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The hymn writer was able to say, "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. My sin took him into death. He entered the darkness of the wrath of God for me. He defeated sin on my behalf. He rose from the grave, and so he is the way to heaven because he is the life. He who died as the sacrifice for sin now lives in the power of an endless life. And because he lives, those who trust in him are able to live also. He bore my sin into the grave. It took him down into death. And yet such was his perfection that he rose in triumph over the grave. And he entered heaven through his perfect merit. And because he has entered heaven for me, having borne the punishment for my sin, then one day by his grace, I will follow him there. He is the way." What more certainty do you need than has been provided by him in his word? The scriptures tell us of an empty tomb. We can read those wonderful words that were spoken by the angel to the women who came to mourn at his tomb. And they said, they were told, "He is not here, for he is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." That empty tomb, it today reminds us, it assures us with absolute certainty that he is the way to heaven. And so, this way to heaven, we have the certainty of it, but we also have the exclusivity of it. The exclusivity of it. The way to heaven is certain, and it's also exclusive. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said no one could come to the Father. No one could be accepted. No one could enter heaven by any other way other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is an exclusive message. He alone is the Messiah. He alone is the bearer of sin. He alone is the way to the Father's house. Attempting to go by some other way is only going to lead to disaster. Some think that they can make their own way to heaven by living a good life. They imagine that if they do their best, that if they try hard, that somehow at the end of their life, God will weigh up their good deeds against their bad deeds. And if they've been good enough, they'll be allowed to enter heaven. But that is not so. For God's standard is perfection. His law requires of us a standard that we cannot meet. And there's only one life that is good enough to enter heaven by its own merit, and that is the sinless life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could try all of your life and be sincere and put in a lot of effort, trying to be as good as you could possibly be, and yet you'll never be good enough. The hymn writer said, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That rules out your good works, and it also excludes any other supposed saviours. No one or nothing else can save. The church cannot bring you unto the Father. Being a member of this church cannot bring you on to the Father. The religions of this world cannot bring you on to the Father. There is none but Christ that can do helpless sinners any good. Peter was with the Lord when he spoke these wonderful words in John chapter 14. And later Peter preached in the name of Christ. And the impact of the truth of what the Lord had told him here was very evident. When Peter, preaching in Acts 4 and 12, said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The way to the heavenly home is exclusive. It is Christ alone. We have the certainty of the way. We have the exclusivity of it. But we also have the simplicity of it. The way to heaven, yes, it's certain and it's exclusive, but it's also simple. It's simply repenting of sin and placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no elaborate ritual or ceremony, no great effort on our part that is involved. It's simply believing on the Lord. It's simply taking him at his word, obeying his commands. He tells you that you must turn away from sin. He tells you that you must acknowledge your sin for what it is, rebellion against a holy God. And in turning away from sin, he invites you to come and to trust in him alone for mercy. Many people stumble here because their pride causes them to reject the simplicity of the message. The Old Testament pictures this for us. In the story of Naaman the leper, 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman came to Elisha the prophet. He wanted to be cured of his terrible disease of leprosy. And the prophet told him to simply go and wash in the river Jordan and he would be made clean. Naaman's sense of pride was offended. He wasn't prepared to do this. But in verse 13 of that chapter, his servants come and they give him a very important message. They say to Naaman, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" They say to Naaman, "If the prophet had told you to do some great work, something great and wonderful on your part, would you not have done it? But when the prophet tells you of a simple way to be cleansed from your disease, why should you not just go and do it?" Today we don't have Old Testament prophets like Elisha, but we have the great prophet himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has told you the simple way in which you can be cleansed from your sin and forgiven. It is the way of the cross, trusting in what he has done for you, coming there by faith and washing and being made clean through his blood. But like Naaman, perhaps your pride would cause you to refuse and to say that you would rather do some great thing. The simplicity of the message is an offence to you. But heed the words of the great prophet. He says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It is a simple way. It won't allow for any pride. But it is the only way. And what a welcome is given to those who will come by this simple way. When a sinner comes by faith to Christ, what a wonderful welcome he receives. And if you would but come to him in all of your sin and shame, he will receive you. He'll not turn you away. You would find a welcome to the family of God in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. We read these words, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Christ Jesus receives sinful men. And having received you, he will never let you go. But he opens heaven for his people. He secures for them a place in the Father's house, one of those many mansions. And the book of Jude reveals to us how it is that the Saviour welcomes his loved ones home to the heavenly home. In verse 24 of that epistle of Jude, we read these words, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." What joy! What inexpressible joy it must be when by his grace we are received into the heavenly home. One poet made an effort to describe it, and it's only a mere attempt. And he wrote, "In vain our fancy strives to paint that moment after death, the glories that surround the saint when he resigns his breath. One gentle sigh his fetters breaks. We scarce can say he's gone before the willing spirit takes her mansion near the throne. Faith strives, but all its efforts fail to trace her heavenward flight. No eye can pierce within the veil which hides that world of light. This much, and this is all we know, they are supremely blessed, have done with sin and care and woe, and with their Saviour rest. On harps of gold his name they praise, his presence always view, and if we hear their footsteps trace, there we shall praise him too." I wonder, do you have this hope tonight? This hope that in that moment when you resign your breath, it will be absent from the body and immediately present with the Lord. Do you know the Saviour tonight? Have you trusted your soul's welfare into his hands? Is he your hope of heaven? For no other hope will do. And if your trust is not in him tonight, then whatever you're holding on to, it's not enough for your soul. I urge upon you the great need of coming to know him, coming by this simple way, trusting him, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Pray that you would come by him even this night.